Good morning, VCF, on this last Sunday of August. And I'm here at church today in the chapel with the broadcast team. And why don't we bow our heads in prayer before the message. Lord, we welcome you into this time. Lord God, we just thank you that there's a song that says, Jesus, your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit's like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. And so, Lord, we welcome you. We welcome your word, God. We welcome your presence, which is so sweet. God, we welcome your spirit, that it would fill us like water in a dry and weary land. And we welcome your word to be a light that guides us on our path, a lamp unto our feet. So we welcome you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today's sermon is titled Brought Down to Become. And those phrases are, that phrase, brought down and become, are found in Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2, in the narrative of Joseph in the Potiphar's house. So let's read Genesis 39, and I'm preaching from the ESV. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. Okay? It's 23 verses. So starting with verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down, so there we see that phrase, brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. See that phrase, brought him down. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Okay, it says, he became a successful man, and we're going to be focusing on being brought down and becoming. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Verse 11. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. As soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So actually, I wanted to give you a little context before what Genesis 39 starts, and that's found in Genesis 37. And what had happened is that Joseph, and Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham, right? So there's Abraham who had Isaac, who had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 children, and they would become kind of the head of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And so Joseph was the 11th son. He was the son of Rachel. And because of the fact that he came from Rachel, because of the fact that he was the 11th child, Joseph loved him more than all the other children. And this created a very toxic environment in the family, right? And beyond that, Joseph had these dreams. And God gave him these dreams. But in these dreams, basically the Joseph's brothers and his parents bowed down to Joseph. And Joseph, he wasn't that mature at the age of 17. He shared these dreams with the family. And obviously this made them even more angry and bitter and jealous. And so what happened is that his brothers conspired to kill him. But at the last moment, they found these Ishmaelites traveling. And so they sold Joseph as a slave. Okay, and these Ishmaelites ended up going to Egypt, and they sold Joseph to Potiphar. And that's where we end up in Genesis 39. And so the first thing that I want to talk about is this idea of being brought down. And we see in verse 1 that Joseph, this phrase is mentioned twice, brought down. He had been brought down to Egypt, and he was brought down by the Ishmaelites, who had bought him from his brothers. And I want to say a few things about this idea of being brought down. And the first, I think, meaning it has is that he was literally brought down. He was literally brought down south from the land of Canaan to Egypt, right? And so geographically, I believe it's about 500 miles south. Egypt was 500 miles south. So he was brought down geographically. But I think there's a deeper meaning, a more figurative meaning, and that has to do with when you're brought down, it means that you are subjugated or conquered from a place of honor to a low, humble position. Okay? And so we see that with Joseph, that in chapter 37, he was enjoying his status as the favorite son among 12 brothers. He had this garment of many colors, right? But because of that, his brothers betrayed him and subjugated him and sold him as a slave. And it says that they sold him for a mere 20 shekels of silver. Okay? And then the Ishmaelites then sold him again to Potiphar. He was, basically his worth became like a commodity. He was sold twice, traded like an object. And he was displaced from home into a foreign land. Right, he was displaced from the love of his parents, the familiarity of the land he grew up in, and he was sold into a foreign land, Egypt. And in addition to that, we have to realize it's not found in verse 1 here, but in Psalm 105, okay, which actually gives another take on this Joseph narrative, it says in verse 17 and 18, he had sent the man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. It says, his feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Okay, so I don't want us to think he was brought down in this nice car. No, he was violated as a human being. He was sold as a commodity, treated like a thing. And not only was this humbling, but it was probably very painful, physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, right? He was probably traumatized by this. And finally, the other aspect of being brought down is that he was brought down against his will. It was not his choice, okay? He did not get to choose his circumstances, but the circumstances were imposed upon him. He didn't bring himself down to Egypt, but someone else brought him down against his will. And as I was reflecting on this idea of being brought down, I started to, all these memories from my time in grad school came flooding back to me. So I want to just share a little bit about that. And long ago, before I got married to Amanda, before I had kids, I was a single guy after college trying to figure out life and trying to figure out what God had for me. And if it were up to me after college, I would not have come down to LA. And so the reason that I am here with you at VCF is because actually I was brought down. It was not my choice to be here because I wanted to stay in Berkeley. It was really my first love because that's where I became a Christian. So I have very fond memories. I made a lot of friends. And at that time, I was dating Amanda. So I had all the reasons to be in Berkeley. But as you know, I had to come down to UCLA because of my immigration status. So the only way I could stay in the United States was by staying in school as an F1 visa student. Okay, and as a result, I would be spending the next few years of my life doing something that I absolutely had no interest in. Okay, and some of you know this story, but the alternative was to actually go back to Korea and serve in the military. So actually, being in grad school was not as bad as serving in the military. However, it was against my choice. It was against my will. And so I had to take graduate level classes that I had no interest in. And I often felt like a nobody down here in LA. The first few months, the first year or so, I really felt like a nobody because I was in a new place. I did not know very many people. And I felt like I had to start my life from scratch again. And I ended up living in frat row at UCLA. I found a room there really cheap, and it was really a blessing and a curse. It was a blessing because for $400 a month, which is dirt cheap, I had room and board, okay? So I had a bed, I had a shower, and the house mom cooked meals Monday through Friday, so I was covered, and it was nice. But the bad part is that I just rented a room at a fraternity, and so I always felt like an outsider, right? And so there were a lot of times on weekends, there's parties going on, people are hanging out, and here I am, a graduate student with nothing to do, and I felt the loneliness of it all. And I remember this, and I was figuring out life as a graduate student, and I ended up becoming a teaching assistant, okay? And a teaching assistant, basically the professor, you know, teaches, and the teaching assistant has other classes to help students. And another role that teaching assistants have is they are there when people take the exams, like when they take midterms or finals, right? So remember, I was a proctor at a midterm, and one of the students raised his hand. And so I went over there to help, and it was a very ambiguous question on the test. And I had not looked at it, so I really didn't know how to answer it, right? And so I found the head TA, and I said, "Hey, can you help?" And afterwards, he pulled me aside and he yelled at me and saying, "What are you? Like, are you an idiot? Like, you can't even answer an undergrad level question," right? And then there was another incident where I was at the final. I was proctoring the final. And after the finals were over, I don't know if this was a different head TA or the same head TA, but basically he said, you know, Ji Hong, because you were not here to proctor at the midterm, I'm going to make you grade all the finals. And so I ended up with like 100 or 200, like this huge stack of finals that I had to grade all on my own. And so all that to say, it was not easy. And it could have been a very miserable couple of years, okay? But when I look back on it now, actually, those years are very sweet to me. And the only reason I can say that those years are sweet to me is because it was during those years that God began to reveal to me that just like he was with Joseph, that he was with me. Even though I had been brought down, even though I was not in a place of promise, even though I was in a place where I was humbled, where I felt like a nobody, he was revealing to me that he was with me, and he was, actually, he had something precious for me during those years. And he was going to use those years for his purposes. And so, if you find yourself today in a situation where you feel brought down, where you feel in a low and a humble position, or it's not the ideal situation, okay, I want to say that God has something for you. Okay? Praise God. God has something for us when we're brought down. So let's move to verse 2 and the rest of the chapter. So in verse 2, this is between verse 1 and verse 2, something happens, something changes. And it says, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. And the first thing that I want to point out, and it's obvious, is the sequence of verse 2, right? The reason why Joseph became a successful man is because the Lord was with him, right? There's a cause and an effect. And the cause is that the Lord was with him, and the effect is that Joseph became a successful man. You could put it a different way where you can say God changed him, God transformed Joseph into a successful man. The next thing that I want to say is I want to highlight the difference between God giving someone success and God making someone a successful person. Okay, so notice that it doesn't say, and God gave him success, but it says, God made him a successful man, or he became a successful man. Okay, and so there's a difference here. And so achieving success or successful accomplishments are a one-time thing, right? They are successful accomplishments in a specific environment, in a specific time. And so it may involve a lot of work by the person who achieves the success, but it could also be by luck or because all the circumstances are ripe. It may be that he was there at the right time, at the right place, at the right time. Okay? Now, that's when someone has a one-time success. But a successful person, on the other hand, is not dependent on the right time or the right circumstances. Okay? He or she is not necessarily dependent on external favorable factors. Instead, a successful person is successful because of internal factors, because he or she possesses certain characteristics or certain ingredients that allow him or her to be successful in any environment. And so Joseph was not successful because the circumstances were ripe, right? Because some foundations had been laid by other people. But instead, when we read Genesis 39, we see that he was successful because the Lord was with him and he became a successful man. Because God transformed him into that kind of a person. He became a person who possessed the ingredients and the characteristics to be successful in any environment, okay? And we see this because if you read Genesis 37 through 50, which is the narrative of Joseph, he is successful wherever he goes. So he is first successful in Potiphar's house. He is successful in prison, and between Potiphar's house and in prison, that's 13 years of his life. And then when he gets promoted into Pharaoh's house, he is also successful. So I want us to note that it was not merely that God gave Joseph success. Yes, he did give him success, but he changed Joseph, and Joseph became a man, a successful man. Okay, and I want to say successful because I'm going to talk about later what success looks like in the kingdom of God as a Christian. God did a deeper work, a much deeper work than just merely giving him success. A much deeper thing happened in Joseph. And so it was not just that his fortunes changed, he changed. He became. And I wonder if some of us are looking to the wrong place for change these days. I wonder if some of us are hoping that the fortunes would change, things external to us would change. And the Bible tells us that God is sovereign over all those external things. He rules over that, and he can change that. He could call us to be involved in those change. But for today, I believe God is telling us, hey, don't look there, actually, but look at the deeper work that I'm doing in you, because he is transforming us, and we are becoming people of God, the kind of people God wants us to be. And so this stay-at-home time, okay, where we're all sheltered at home, it's not meant to just be a miserable time where we are restricted, but it's actually supposed to be a rich time during which we begin to appreciate the Lord's presence with us and how he is forming us. And so far, I've been using the term successful man, right? Because that's the actual words that the Bible uses. It says, he became a successful man, and it uses success all over the place. Okay? But I want to be a little bit more precise than that. I want to be a little more descriptive than that, because successful can mean different things to different people. And I don't want us to get the wrong idea of what successful means. Okay? And Joseph was not successful in the worldly way of being successful, but he was successful in God's way of being successful. And so I want to point out four things really quickly that I find in Genesis 39, okay? And the kind of way in which Joseph was successful. So the first thing that I see is that Joseph was responsible in a God-dependent way, okay? So he was not just responsible in a fleshly way, kind of like how Martha was responsible and was anxious and stressed out, right? But we don't see any of that with Joseph. But Joseph was responsible in a way so that when things went well, okay, others saw that it was actually the Lord that made it successful. So we see this in verse 3. So it says, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Okay, see that? In verse 23, this is when he's in prison. It says, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So, we good? Okay, sorry about that. Let me adjust that a little bit better. Okay, so we see that Joseph, right, he was responsible in a way that allowed God to bring success to whatever he was in charge of. So he was responsible in a God-dependent way. The second thing, the second aspect of being a successful man, I want to draw your attention to how Joseph related to his master and the prisoners that were put in his charge. And so we see this in verse 4 of chapter 39. And it says, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer. So I found that interesting that it says Joseph attended him. And we see that same phrase in Genesis 40, verse 4, where it says, he attended to the prisoners that were under his charge. Okay? And that attend, it means that Joseph, he served them. He ministered to them. He cared for them. He noticed if they were troubled. Okay? And I find that very interesting because people who are only after success, they don't really care about the people around them. Okay? But Joseph was a different kind of successful man. Okay? He attended to the people around him. He actually cared for them. He cared for those under his charge. The third aspect of Joseph's character, we see reflected in his relationship with Potiphar's wife. Okay? And it says here, Potiphar's wife represents that voice of temptation in Joseph's life. Okay? And it says in verse 8, he refused. I see that in verse 8? But he refused. And then in verse 10, it says, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her. Okay? And if you want to become the person that God is making you, you have to refuse, you have to not listen to this voice. You have to not get derailed. Okay? And each one of us has a voice that we're susceptible to. It could be a voice of temptation. It could be the voice of pride. It could be the voice of bitterness, the voice of self-pity. Okay? If we want to not get derailed and we want to become, we have to close that door shut. Okay? There's a door through which this voice is coming. We have to close that door. We have to refuse it and not listen to it. If you do not, you will get derailed. Okay? And we see that Joseph, the kind of successful man he was, he refused and did not listen to that voice of temptation, which would have derailed him. The fourth aspect of Joseph becoming a successful man, we see how his relationship with God evolved. And we see this in verse 9. And this is what he says to Potiphar's wife when she's trying to seduce him. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And what this tells me is that Joseph began to judge his actions, not by whether it would bring him success or not, but by whether it would please or displease God. And that's a reflection of maturity. When someone begins to judge his or her actions by, is this going to please the Lord versus trying to get to an end goal. And I'm pretty sure that Joseph knew that as he continued to choose to please God and refuse Potiphar's wife, it could end up in trouble. He probably knew it's going to end up in suffering at some point. But nevertheless, he continued to choose and honor God and put God first. And so these are the four aspects of the kind of successful man Joseph became. And so I'm going to end with just how the Lord showed me that he was with me and what he was, just an aspect of what he was doing with me when I was in grad school. And so because I was in graduate school, even though I did not want to be there, I could have easily had this mindset, like, just get my work done, get my degree, wait until I get my green card, and just get the heck out of there, okay? But as I mentioned, the Lord was showing me that he was with me and that I was becoming the person he wanted me to become. He was changing me. He was doing something. And one area that God was working with me while I was in grad school is how I would interact with the people at grad school, okay? And like I said, it's easy to just go to class, do my work, leave, not really care, okay? But what happened is that starting with my second year, I ended up in this lab, okay? And as a research assistant. So as a grad student, you usually take classes. And because I was in grad school for engineering, I ended up at a lab to help out with some research, okay? And it was in that place that God was working with me to form me as a witness, right? To see what kind of a Christian I would be among people in grad school. And so let me just explain to you guys the lab that I was in. It was part of the mechanical and aerospace department. And so they were doing interesting experiments. And the experiment that I got involved in had to do with creating a prototype. And basically, back in those days, you know how all of us have phones and they have GPS, right? And it's very accurate, right, these days. But back then, GPS was not that accurate, okay? And partly it's because the government put some, actually distorted the GPS signal so that it would not be so accurate for civilian use. And so what we were working on was this algorithm to remove that distortion to get more accurate results, okay? And we're going to build this prototype, and then Boeing was going to actually build the real thing, and it was going to go on these planes so that the planes could fly in formation. That was the idea. So anyways, I was in this lab, and I want to share with you two relationships that I had in this lab. And so the first relationship that I want to share with you guys is with the main guy who was in charge of this research project. He was a PhD student. He was, I think, 1 or 2 years ahead of me. And so he was going to be the primary, you know, investigator, and I was the secondary investigator, okay? And this guy was the typical, like, type A personality, right? And he really, really turned me off from the beginning, okay? But I had to spend a lot of time with him because that's what I was there to do. I was the secondary investigator on this research project. And one of the things that he would do is he would pull all-nighters like crazy. He would pull like 1 or 2 all-nighters. And so I'm more of like, I'll work 8 to 5 or 9 to 6 and go home. But he was one of those guys, he would come at noon and he would stay there till like 4 p.m. the next day. And he would try to rope me into these all-nighters. And there were times I had to stay with him because we were facing a deadline or because we had promised some results. So I would do all these all-nighters with him. And so little by little, we became good friends, actually. And I remember Amanda and I, we went on a double date with him and his girlfriend, and he came to our wedding. And over time, we developed a relationship, and I found out that he had a Christian background, and he was open to talking about things of God and about faith. And but we would do these experiments, and the experiment would consist of, we would have this prototype. So you could think of it as, we had this briefcase, and it had this hardware, and we would download our software into it, and it would try to, and what we would do is we would go to the top of the UCLA, one of the parking lots at UCLA, where we could receive the most amount of satellite signals from GPS satellites, and we would do our experiments. Okay, and there was a guy, I'll call him Don, who was kind of the shop guy. So he would build these prototypes for us, right? So he would buy the hardware. He had like all the equipment to make it for us, and then, you know, the PhD student and I, we would get into his Saturn coupe. And I would be in the passenger seat with the hardware, and we would drive around, okay? And so we were doing this one day, and for whatever reason, the equipment just would not work, you know? And it was very frustrating. And I said, and I felt that we should pray for our equipment, you know? And I don't really know how I feel about that, right? Because, like, I'm an engineer, right? So, like, if your phone is broken, doesn't matter if you pray, it's broken, right? But this was one of those instances where it was just not working, and I just felt, you know what? We should pray. And so up on that parking lot at one of the UCLA parking lots, we prayed together, okay? And even though I had talked with him about things of God, I think that was our first time praying. And so we just prayed. We prayed for the equipment to work, and guess what? It worked, okay? And so after that, we had a great day of experiment, getting results, and so we go back to the shop guy, okay? And so the PhD student tells him, hey, dude, this is what happened. The thing that you built for us was not working, but we prayed, and it started working, okay? And the shop guy was this big surfer dude, and he was like, no, that is absolutely impossible, right? But that opened up conversation with him about prayer and about our faith in God. There's another relationship that I want to share with you about. And so there was another guy in the lab, okay? And he was doing another research. He was not doing the research that I was working on. So the lab, it's got a professor, and he manages like four or five different researchers. And so he was what's called a postdoc, which means he already had a PhD, okay? But the thing about this guy was he was the most foul-mouthed, seemingly angry guy that I had ever met. So anytime I saw him, he was saying F this, F that. He was angry about something. And I really did not like this guy. And I remember at one of the first like lab meetings, I was there brand new, and we were discussing something, and we were talking about who should do this kind of menial task. And he pointed at me and said, let's make the new guy do it, right? So that's the kind of first impression he made on me. And because he was so foul-mouthed, because he was so seemingly angry, I had no desire to get to know him. But after I had been there a while, I felt God prompting me to get to know this guy. And I really resisted because there was no reason for me to do that. But I knew that if I wanted to become a successful man, right? If I wanted to grow as a witness, if I wanted God to make me, if I wanted the ingredients that God had for me, I would have to obey. I would have to take this step. And so, despite my hesitation and trepidation, I said one day, hey, would you like to have lunch? And he said, yeah, sure, let's do it. And we went out to lunch, and we had a really good conversation. And honestly, I don't remember what we talked about. And what I don't want us to get the impression that, I'm not going to say, from that place he became a Christian. He didn't, okay? It was not that the Lord gave me success as a witness in that moment. But what I want to say is that he was making me into a witness through that, okay? And that's the important thing that I want to share with you, that I was taking a small step of obedience, okay? And it was not necessarily successful or spectacular, right? But by doing that, it opened the door, it laid the foundation for other steps I would take in the future. So at this point, I want to pray for us. And, you know, Ephesians 1, as I was praying this morning, Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts, or the eyes of the Ephesian church's hearts, would be opened, right? Would be enlightened to know the hope, right, that they have, the inheritance that they have, and the power of God towards them that they have, right? And that's the prayer that I want to pray for us today, to VCF, right? That though we may be in this stay-at-home time, restricted in our movements, and maybe some of us are feeling like we're brought down, we're in humble or low or non-ideal circumstances, I want to ask God to open the eyes of our heart, okay? that we might see that in this time, actually, the Lord is with us. And just as he was with Joseph and Joseph became a successful man, the Lord is with us and he is changing us. He's transforming us. He's putting in ingredients and characteristics in us to be successful people. Okay? And so let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge your awesome presence. God, your presence that is holy because of your love and your mercy and your kindness towards us. And God, we just thank you that your presence is not this abstract thing that we're supposed to know, but it's an immediate thing in our lives that makes a real difference. So Lord God, would you open the eyes of our heart right now to see what you are doing in our lives? Enlighten us. Enlighten the eyes of our heart. God, shine right now. Show us the specific things that you are doing. Maybe the things that we thought, oh, that's nothing. But actually, it is something very precious. And so, Lord, as your people, Lord, we want to acknowledge your presence with us. And God, we want to reorient ourselves to you and what you are doing. We want to thank you, God. We want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for the ways that you are committed to us as a people, as individuals, and as a church. God, we want to thank you that, God, that you sent Joseph ahead. It says you sent him ahead. And you show that your presence is powerful even when he was a slave in Potiphar's house, even when he was a prisoner in prison. So we welcome that presence into our lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.